Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 21, where we look at our encountering Christ in a picture of his kingdom blessings. Psalm 21. O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, for length of days, forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the King trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. For you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. God, we thank you that we can sing and praise your might, that we can worship and adore you and trust you in all things at all times, no matter what our circumstances. For this we thank you and look to understand more of your kingdom and its blessings in our life even now. And so we ask your favor and mercy upon us for that, your Spirit's opening of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the series I've been doing, Encountering Christ series, it's been very interesting. It would seem not really totally logical to bring a passage like a psalm into the whole issue of the encountering of Christ. But it's what I've done, and I hope you'll be able to see it, because what we've been seeing up to this point is some strange and seemingly paradoxical issues that include and are involved in the encountering of Christ. It's a seemingly paradoxical world of kingdom blessings and how radically different they are from the blessings of the kingdom of this world. That is, kingdom blessings, kingdom of the world blessings, very, very different. For example, Jesus taught, blessed are the poor. He taught, blessed are those who mourn. He taught, blessed are the meek. Taught that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is a world of blessing that is the antithesis. That means the opposite of the blessings of the world in which we live. Just a dramatic opposition. You see, the question is not, do you want blessing? And some people put it this way, do you want to be blessed? We all do. That's not even, it shouldn't even be a thought that this is an issue, that anyone doesn't want blessing. The question is, what kind of blessing do you want? What kind of blessing do you want to fill your life? Do you want the blessing and the blessings, it's in the plural, the many blessings of the kingdom of God? Do you really? You see, you need to count the cost when you say, of course, that's what I want. But I'll ask you, do you want the blessings of the kingdom of God, or do you want the blessings of the kingdom of this world? These are two kingdoms in a head-on collision all the time with each other. You can't have both. One will eat up the other and the other will destroy the former. But both of these do bring blessings. The blessings that are brought by the kingdom of this world are pleasures of all kinds. They're temporary pleasures, while the blessings of the kingdom of God last for all eternity. It's hard to appreciate that now, even if that's what you've set your heart on. It's hard to appreciate that kingdom blessings really do persist and last into the age to come, which means they last forever. But what we see in the scriptures and what we see in our own lives when we test this out and when we live for these kingdom blessings is that they often come accompanied by what Paul calls momentary light affliction. The hardest part of all of this is those momentary light afflictions, those are all the things that we suffer in this life. All the rotten circumstances, all the betrayals, all the hurt, all the pain. He is saying all of these, as it comes connected with the kingdom of this world, are temporary because they only last for your life. And they're light compared to what are eternal woes and curses that could be received by those who have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Here, though, is the heart of the matter. It's impossible to even want the blessings of the kingdom of God if you're not part of that kingdom. And that means you can't even want the blessings. You would not want the blessings of the kingdom of God at all if you were not born of the Spirit of God. Every one of our senses, that is everything that we possess as human beings, every sense we have, naturally speaking, is trained to hate the kingdom of God. Naturally, you hate it. You will despise it. You will mock it. You will do anything you can to get rid of it and put it away. And only when God makes you to be alive in Jesus Christ can you see that in the midst of this world, a world of power, a world of wealth, a world of treasures, a world of pleasures, a world of things, that there exists in the midst of this world another kingdom. Another kingdom which will eventually swallow up this present kingdom as it swallows up this present, as Paul calls it, this present evil age. And leave what? Nothing from it. Leaving no trace of it. As people come to hope, not in themselves, not in their pleasures, not in the things they may get someday, but in Jesus, who gave up everything first. He gave it all up. And why did he do it? He gave it up because there was another group of people apart from himself. He wasn't concerned with himself. He was concerned for us. He was concerned for people. He gave up everything for us so that we could possess everything. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 1:3, so that we could have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a treasure that is. When the world looks and finds its treasure, or sometimes once in a while gets a treasure here or a treasure there, and they think they've gotten it all, it's so great, and then they see it's passing, it's nothing. It's not what they really hoped or what they need. And when we realize what's really of utmost importance, when we realize what Christ has truly done for us, when we realize that in giving up our sins, in giving up the pleasures of this world, that we really haven't given up anything. But instead, we've gained everything, everything that really matters. And then our hearts, you know what they do? Our hearts soar in what? In praise and thanks to God. And as part of this praise, our worship finds us week after week singing the songs of the kingdom. And that's really what they are. They're not Old Testament Jewish songs. These are the songs of the kingdom, and they're found in the heart of the Bible, meant to reach our hearts and change our lives. And you know, I mean, all of us know, if we've had any contact with people who wonder about what we're doing, there are people who say that these songs, the Psalms of David, they're outdated. They're not new. They're not contemporary enough for this day and this age and New Age people and postmodernist people. But people who say these things often don't know how to understand the Psalms. And I'm talking about Christian people. They don't know how to understand the Psalms, because when you stop long enough to look at these songs of worship, keep in mind three aspects that the Psalms bring to you. First of all, they are the experiences of the psalmist. There's no question about that. God has given him experience to write for the people of God for all time. In the Psalms, the psalmist writes of his own life. He writes of the things he has faced in his own life. He writes his experience, his emotion, his fears, his dreads, his joys, his sorrows, and how he has faced the difficulties in his life by faith. You can see that in every single psalm. Don't you ever find it amazing you're reading a psalm and he's talking about how the waters are coming over him, drowning him, or he's stuck in the miry clay and he can't move, and like three verses later he's praising God. That's how we're supposed to be living. That's an example. That's what the Psalms teach us to do. That from the midst of the miry clay or drowning in the oceans of waters or sin, suddenly we can see Christ and we are removed from that place and we are set on a high place, a place from which we see the glory and behold the glory of God. The first aspect to keep in mind in understanding the Psalms is that the Psalms are an expression of the mind of the man whom God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And secondly, they are pointers, not just back to the psalmist, they're pointers to Christ. It's just filled with being a type of Christ and pointing to Christ. They are the word of God. They're not just the words of David. In understanding the Psalms, you need to remember that they're often a prophetic word, a prophetic experience or expression of the experience of Christ that Christ is to come to have, as we most forcefully see not in this psalm, but in the very next psalm, Psalm 22. And then in the third place, they are so easily incorporated by us so that they become what? They become our experience. The psalms become our experience. They become our expression of faith. In understanding the Psalms, you need to remember that not only are they the psalmist's experience, and not only do they point to Jesus, but also they reflect our experience. They become our expression of faith through whatever we're facing. We can find it in the Psalms, and we can see it identifying with us, and we can identify with it. And this is one way that we can come to have the mind of Christ. As we go through this experience together, and we go through it with the Lord and through the King, as we incorporate then these songs into our very experience of life, which is one reason why it's so important to be singing these songs, singing them through the day, remembering them, learning them so you can sing them and catch that experience and bring it into your heart. As we let these songs then shape our very inner being, these songs become songs of blessings, great blessings, not only for David, not only even for Christ, but also for us. These three aspects of the Psalms that I just mentioned are important in general, but they're particularly important for Psalm 21 because it is a psalm that can easily remain distant from us. I thought of doing this with a psalm that doesn't naturally match the kind of modus operandi that I'm talking about in those three aspects of the Psalms. And they can remain distant from us without us seeing the application that this psalm, for example, has for us, without us seeing the blessing that our encounter with Christ in this psalm has for us. Did you hear what I said? Our encounter with Christ in this psalm. We're doing that when we sing this. This is one of the reasons, you know, singing psalms creates controversy wherever you are and wherever you go. It's amazing to me. It does. I don't look at it as something I want to beat my opponent in an argument so that I can show him, see, this is what we have to sing. That's not my concern at all. My concern is, I just wish you could have this blessing. Whatever you then decide to do with it, but the attitude you bring to it, this is not relevant. It's not contemporary enough. It's old. We need the new songs. It says six times there in the scriptures, so sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah, these are the new songs, friends. But that's a whole other story, which I've preached on, so I won't get into that now. But All I want to see is the church broaden its enjoyment of Christ through these songs, which is what is really available to us in this. See, the psalm, what does it do? The psalm speaks of the king's trust in the Lord. It speaks of the majesty bestowed upon the king. It speaks of a crown of fine gold and the blessing of so many good things. So, okay, well, what about us? This song was written by the king who lived 3,000 years ago and wrote about kingly matters. And that's what's in this song, kingly matters. And thus, it's somewhat difficult in some senses to place in our lives today, unless you do it very intentionally. People are always talking about intentionality in the Christian life. I'm saying, let's have our intentionality start with this, the heart of our Christian life, which is worship, and seeing how the worship that we're doing with God really does relate to our day-to-day life. For example, when you read, O Lord, the King rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories that you give. Well, what do you experience at that point? Well, you're immediately brought back to David. But if you also remember that these songs also bring us to Christ, then you're brought to Christ and what? To Christ and his victories. Victories where? See, it's speaking about the king's victories. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what victories is it speaking about? His victory over sin. His victory over death. He didn't have any victory over anything else. He was killed in this world. He was mocked in this world. But at the end of it all, he was victorious over sin and death. And Christ rejoicing in the power of God becomes, through it all, becomes, which is in the psalm, becomes a pattern and a practice for us. And our joy and our blessing comes as we find our focus in Christ. You want to have a life that's really blessed? Let that focus be in Christ and the words that he has given us to worship him with and to live with. And while our focus is on Christ and his majesty and his glory in this psalm, we also look from these words to the amazing blessings that I would say maybe providences of our lives, of God in our lives, personally. You see, it takes us to that point in which God's might or God's power, God's strength has brought us rejoicing for what he's done in our lives. You see, this psalm appears at first glance, it appears to be a focus on the destruction of the wicked. It's a pretty strong section there about it, and it certainly involves that. But it's really a psalm which, much more than that, speaks right into the heart of our life today through words which resound with praise to God. And it speaks twice in verses 3 and 6 about God's blessings. We're dealing here with a very positive psalm, even though it seems to be filled with so much that we would call negative. It's not. It's a positive psalm divided into three sections. In the first section, the first 7 verses, some of the most positive scriptures that Christians will ever read. Talks about joy, strength, salvation, answered prayer, the blessing of good things, crown of fine gold, long life, glory, splendor, majesty, God's presence, trust in God, and the loving kindness of God. All of that's in 7 verses. When you stop long enough to see, this is what I am applying to my life. And that's what we should be doing, applying all of that to our life. And you can ask, well, is this outpouring of blessing for David alone? Or is it for Christ supremely? Or for us personally? Which one is it? And the answer is all of it. All three. In seeing, you see, how God blesses David's life, and how God blesses his son Jesus Christ, we see a portrait also of how God blesses our lives. Not just a portrait, but a pattern of how God blesses our lives. It's a psalm of blessing. His life is filled with the blessings of the kingdom, and that's how our lives are to be filled. filled with kingdom blessings. We need to know those kingdom blessings. Just as a little theological aside, so much of Christendom today says, and I think sadly, to their own sadness of them, the kingdom has not yet come. It's all totally future. When we're gone, then the kingdom comes. When we're taken out of this world, the kingdom then comes at that point, and it fails to see that we're in the midst of kingdom life with the King of Kings and kingdom warfare and kingdom blessings now. The fullness of the kingdom will come. It's near. But the kingdom of God, He is a king who must continue to reign until He brings the last enemy under His feet. And if He's reigning, He's king. What is He a king of? He's a king over His kingdom. What is that kingdom? It's the kingdom of God. In this psalm, we see 15 kingdom blessings bestowed upon the people of God. And these blessings, you see, are not limited simply to David, but they're for all of the people of God, which includes each one of us trusting in Christ here this evening. In the first place, there's great joy and great rejoicing. It's mentioned three times. There is joy in God's strength in verse 1, joy in God's victories, verse 1, joy in God's presence, verse 6. See, fellow believers, have you observed the strength of God? Have you both considered and marked the victories that God has brought your way? Do you ever think about that? We're praying for things all the time. Do you remember? Do you write them down? Do you journal them? Do you store them in your heart? The victories God has given you in your life when it seemed like you were about to be destroyed. That's what the Psalms are all about. Enemies on every side. What was I supposed to do? The miry clay was swallowing me up. It was quicksand. What was I supposed to do? God did it. God delivers. God secures the victory. So, it is one of the easiest things possible to get your life bogged down with defeat. We all face defeats. Life is filled with defeats. And if we focus on the defeat simply as a defeat with nothing else other than loss for us, our life is going to be defeated. It's so simple to make the milestones of our lives, the weaknesses and the defeats of our lives, we so easily and readily major on these, to make them the major focus of our life, the defeats, the failures, and relegate the victories of God to a kind of dusty corner of our lives, far away from any interaction with us, places where there's maybe even no access, where we won't even let ourselves go to see what was happening there because we consume ourselves with the defeats. Instead of multiplying the victories of God in our lives, the very things which we consider defeats are often victories. You know what that could mean? It could mean you face something and you go through it. I remember when Nancy and I, before we came here, it's going on 35 years now, we were living in Europe and working in a ministry that had a very serious connection for us with everything we were and everything we were doing. And we were just beaten to a pulp in a year of living there and what was going on. And I remember just feeling totally defeated. And I called up the man who had been my first pastor and actually the only congregation I had ever joined as a member in the Syracuse RP Church. It was Ed Robeson. And I said, I feel just totally defeated. And he said, are you a believer? I said, of course I'm a believer. He said, when you were getting beaten and defeated, did you lose your faith? I said, no. What do you mean, did I lose my faith? Of course not. He said, have you come through it with faith? I said, absolutely. He said, well, how would you see your faith? I said, man, my faith is solid. It's strong. I have faith in Christ. But what a terrible defeat. He said, what is this defeat? He said, you've come through this way and you're focusing on defeat. I'm hearing victory. Never forgot that. Never forgot that. What was I thinking? He was saying, You're standing in front of me telling me your faith is strong, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, nothing has pulled you away from Christ, and you're crying about and whining about being defeated. He said, stop it. That's not the way to be. And you know what he was? He was right. He was right on it. And so instead of multiplying the victories of God in our lives and rejoicing on these victories, we find ourselves almost, you could say, spellbound and our lives frozen in the misery of our defeats. And it can be all kinds of defeats. Defeats in work, defeats in ministry, defeats in relationships, defeats in marriage, defeats with our children, defeats with our parents, defeats of all kinds and all colors and shapes and forms. But we may have many things to even correct that we engaged in to bring about some defeats. But if we are standing for Jesus through it all and your faith is intact, there's victory. And don't lose sight of that victory. And I think if we even casually looked at the circumstances that so beat us into the ground, we might see spectacular victory in those. In his glory-filled presence over all that has come our way, over all that's happened to us. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't random. It wasn't chance. He brought it upon us and he brought us to it so that we could grow and trust him through it even more. Look, when is the real fulfillment? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. By the way, who said those words? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. First person said it. What? David. Did you say David? Yeah, it was David. You know where it was? Psalm 31, verse 5. To thy hands I commit my spirit. 1,000 years later, Jesus. Was it a word of victory, of defeat? It was victory. On the cross. Hanging. With last words, what are they? Why'd you do this to me? No. To thy hands I commit my spirit. See, when you get into these, you see the Psalms, some people say that, have that quote and have no idea where it even came from. Have no idea what it really was originally for the Jewish people it meant to be. It was part of the, Psalm 31 was the child's evening prayer, the child's evening prayer, that he would say at night before he went to sleep, he or she would say, and end with, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the purpose was, in case you died during the night, you've entrusted yourself into God's care. The child's evening prayer, that's what Jesus takes on his lips at the cross, before he bows down his head and leaves this world. You think he doesn't want this for us? Think he doesn't want us taking it and applying it as he applied Psalm 31, ourselves to live this way? So an important question in all this is, in whom do you find your strength and your comfort? Because you can't be comforted by God if you don't find comfort in him. If you're trusting in the Lord, he'll strengthen you. He'll empower you. He'll give you the victory. See, do you know what the victory is? Is there any place in the scriptures that tell us where the victory is, what the victory is? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. See, it's what Ed Robeson was telling me. You still believing? This is the victory that's overcome the world. Standing. When all of hell wants you to renounce it, renounce it. You believe that stupid stuff? It's a bunch of childish little evening prayers. That's right. Much of it is. Much of it is. And our Lord took his word that he gave to David and used it in his own life as he left this world from the cross. And Jesus will strengthen you. He'll empower you. He'll give you the victory. You see, he's our King. And as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's given great victory. Because you know what He's done? This is another reason why the devil wants to destroy your life. You know what He's done? He has snatched us from hell. You think you have an adversary that's pleased about that? I have this sense of him and his minions gnashing their teeth at every child that comes to faith in Jesus. He snatched us from hell. He's conquered the devil. Colossians 2, you can go in and you read that and see that conquest where He's paraded around the heavens. He's wiped out the indictment and the judgment that's against us. He's taken God's wrath for us. But He's done this for a people He has then blessed by making them to be a nation of kings and priests. Yes, crowned with a glorious crown and showered with blessing. And as such, we too, as David did, we too experience kingly blessings, kingly victories, but only as we open ourselves to God. That's all you have to do, is open yourself to God. As the blessings move on, in verse 2, we see that He's given His heart's desire and the request of His lips. And here again, we look to our great King. It's not wise to assume that all of our desires are always going to be satisfied, for our desires may not always be in line with what His desires for us are, what God desires for us. But instead, we can reflect upon how the King of Kings pleaded for His people. They, the desire of His heart, were given to Him. And we can be stirred to cry out that God would make our desires His desires. And then that even the words of our mouth, the words that will well up from our hearts, will be blessed, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 14. He says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our King and our Redeemer." You see, yes, may our words be acceptable in God's sight. May our words be edifying and gracious, as Ephesians 4 command them to be. May the requests of our lips and the desires of our hearts be for the building up of the people of God and for the glory and the praise of God. And it goes on to say in verse 3 that you welcomed Him with blessing. And use the word that means that God went before Him with blessing. For the Lord indeed fills the way of His people with blessing and goes before us, clearing the way for us. And here it says, a crown of pure gold is placed on His head. For God will award each one of us a crown on the last day. Our job is to stay faithful. Our job is to stand firm for the Lord in faith, knowing that the reward will come. And our hope is not in it coming in this life. And this reward will be far more than a mere crown, because the Word teaches that while the request is for life here, what is given in verse 4 is eternal life, length of days forever and ever. That's the promise. Eternal joy in the presence of God. That's the blessing of God to long for. And it's a blessing that comes with reward. The reward is glory. Yes, it's a glory which transforms us into the same image as the Lord, an image which conforms us to Christ, an image which is from glory to ever-increasing glory, making us to be just like the Lord. Do you realize what all of this is about? Not just having victories or desires that share His desire for us, but becoming like Him in everything, being transformed into the same image as the Lord, from glory to ever increasing glory, making us to be, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, just like the Lord. All of this again hinges on faith, because as we see in verse 7, the King trusts in the Lord. It all hinges on faith, because faith is what it's all about. A living faith which brings about every manner of blessing, because no good thing is withheld from the believer. When you're saved by the grace of God through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, then regardless of the enemies that may surround you or the troubles that may threaten to overwhelm you, eternal blessing is yours. And no one, nothing can take that away. Can you believe Psalm 21 is teaching us this? As it says in verse 6, you are most blessed forever. And this is just what Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These are blessings which both conform the believer to Christ and bestow upon believers majesty and splendor. And while, of course, this points us to Christ, it's a portrait of the believer who reigns with Christ, who should see that in Christ we are royalty. All through faith in Him who loves us and gave Himself for us. Faith and trust in Jesus is the centerpiece upon which all of the blessings in Christ rest. A living and abiding faith, a total trust in Christ, from which the believer will never be shaken, will never be moved, because he trusts in the Lord, and nothing can separate the believer from Jesus Christ. Nothing. Did you realize that? Do you realize how secure, how safe, how assured we are in Christ? As Paul says in Romans 8:38 and 38:9, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the things present nor the future, nor any power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he says. That's what his New Testament, so to speak, he didn't look at it as the New Testament, he looked at it as the continuing revelatory work of God, which is dramatically new. The blessings aren't all that there is in this psalm for us. Because in section 2 from verses 8 through 12, we see the judgment of God upon his enemies. God's hand will take hold of his enemies. God's hand will seize his foes. And he'll do this when he comes from heaven. Here it says, on the day of his appearing. They, that is, God's enemies, you know what? They become like a fiery furnace. What a warning to the wicked. What a warning to God's people to not be careless with God, because the Lord will judge all who are in opposition to him. And even more strongly, it says, in his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up. He'll consume them with fire. Verse 9. The warning to the wicked is clear. Though you plot evil against God and his people, you cannot succeed. That's verse 11. You cannot succeed. If you plot against God and his people, you may succeed or seem to succeed for a short time. You may have that look of success, but it's for a short time. Ultimately, you won't succeed when the Lord turns against you. And that day comes. There's nothing you can get in this life that makes it worth it to have God turn against you. In the third and final section, it's just one verse. It's verse 13, which speaks of the exaltation and the rule of God. The psalm began with a declaration about the strength of God. It ends with a declaration of both the strength of God and the exaltation and the rule of God. And here God says that the day will come when we will judge angels. And where he says in Romans 16:20 that he will crush Satan under our feet. The final word of the psalm is a testimony from us. Because verse 13 says, we will sing praise and the might of God. This is the final word. It's not to revel in our blessedness. It's to revel in God. That's what it's all about. Rejoicing and praising God and his saving power in his might, which calls all people to himself and perfectly redeems his people, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yes, we are a chosen people. Chosen, Ephesians 1 says, from before the foundation of the world. This psalm, you see, is so deeply filled with blessing and application for us. Through it, you see, we encounter Jesus Christ and his glory and his majesty and his splendor and his loving kindness to his people and his warning to those who fight against him. Through this very short psalm, a psalm at which at first glance it may appear to have no relevance for us, With careful consideration, I think you get to see that it proves to be a completely false conclusion about this psalm. We see how we rejoice in God's strength. We rejoice in God's victories. We receive the godly desires of our hearts. We are enriched with the requests of our lips. We are blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're crowned with pure gold. We're given long life on earth. We have an incredible hope that we have for eternal life in His presence. We're transformed into a glory which is just like the Lord's glory. We're made into royalty and transformed into King's children. We trust in the Lord. We revel in His unfailing love. We're aware of how tenuous the world is and all that it offers to us. We're convinced that in Christ we cannot be shaken. Although all that can be shaken will be shaken, and thus we know that the wicked will, if they refuse to repent, will be like a fiery furnace, Psalm 21, verse 9, and they will be removed from the presence of God forever. But the Lord and His people will be exalted forever. We will sing of praise, we will sing of glory, and God now and forever. And you, friends, you, through faith in Jesus, will join that throng. You'll join that throng forever and ever. Is that where you'll be? You can be when you trust in Jesus. When you open your heart to Jesus. When you repent of your sin. When you believe in Jesus. When you worship Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And friends, if you want the greatest blessings, if you want that, do not turn to the world for those blessings. Flee to Christ. Repent of your sins. And repent in Christ. Looking to Christ and become a new man or a new woman in Christ and enabled by Christ to receive and encounter the blessing of living now and living forever in Christ by receiving Christ by faith even now. And then the Psalms will come alive for you as you see them burst forth. Bursting forth with the glory of God. Bursting forth with the glory of your salvation. Bursting forth with the comfort and strength of Christ as you give yourself over to service for Him and in Him while you focus your gaze on Him with His praise forever on your lips. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn kingdom life and going from that step, help us to not be terribly defeated and discouraged when kingdom life allows for trouble with the world, difficulty and enmity with the world. Help us to know and remember that we signed up for this, that we signed up for this, and that this shouldn't perplex us and cause us to run away and desert from kingdom warfare. For at the end of it all, You'll be with us, and that's what it's all about. And we'll see that You've been with us every step of the way, that You never left us, that You never forsook us. You're with us always, to the end of the age. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know how many of you have followed the situation in the United States where the president released five of the world's worst terrorists after one soldier was given back to the United States. And this soldier was, at the very least, they know he was a deserter. He deserted. And at the most, he was a traitor. The reason I bring it up is because they needed to know more information about him. Was he really a traitor? Was he a deserter? What was really going on? And so they interviewed the troops that were with him. I know at least 10 or 12 of those guys interviewed about him. Made it clear what they thought about him and what he had done. They wanted instead to take the words of psychologists about him and forget about these guys. And some people were remarking, the psychologists weren't there fighting with him. These men know what he did, and it cost the lives of many people, and now five terrorists are being let out. But they asked the guys a number of questions. One of them really struck me, and that's why this whole background to it was just the question they asked him and his answer. The question was this. If you were in that camp, you know, that as a hostage, the way Berghold was, I think that's how you pronounce the name, was, would you have said, get me out and let those five out? Each guy who I saw asked that question, independently of each other, they weren't sitting there together in an encounter group. Each one said, of course not. And one of them said this. He said, we signed up to give our life. We would never, ever do that. And I mentioned it, one, because it struck me powerfully listening to them. But it's what we're talking about tonight. I know we don't necessarily, when you come to faith, sign anything, but you're signing your life over to Jesus Christ. Really, that's what it's about. You've signed up for kingdom service, and kingdom service is kingdom warfare. And you don't desert, and you don't walk away, and you don't, if you have trouble, say, I'm disappointed in kingdom life. I'm gone. I'm going back to the world. Well, that's what those men were arguing against, saying, we would never do that. We were there. We went through the battles together, and none of us did that except him. Why didn't you? Because we signed up. We said, our life is in this. Well, take a lesson from that. Our life is in this. It's in this. We signed up for it. When troubles come, difficulties come, don't let it be something that surprises you. This is what kingdom life is all about. And may God bless each one of you as you stand for him and stand believing. Don't give up.